Beginning a series on worship, most delightful of subjects. I'd like to begin by reading a couple of passages with you. If you will turn to Psalm 29. Let us hear the word of God. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. He strips the forest bare, and in his temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. I wanted to begin with reading this psalm because it is a psalm of worship, a psalm that commands worship. And worship is giving God the glory due his name and awesome reverence. If we understand something of the Lord, and that's all we can, is something, is that he is infinite, he is almighty, that he fills heaven and earth, he is omniscient, omnipresent, and there's no way we could understand him but by the Lord Jesus Christ. The infinite God has come and shown us himself through the Lord Jesus. The infinite has come into the finite and time and space through his Son. Let us turn to a New Testament passage on worship. That'd be John chapter 4. You know this blessed story of the Samaritan woman who was converted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You notice that as the Lord Jesus Christ pressed her regarding her sin, she pulled out the religious card, and many people will do that. And she talks about worship. But Jesus talks about the true worshipers. In some sense, you could look at the whole Bible or even all of time as a history of worship, either worshiping the true God through the Lord Jesus Christ or idolatry in false worship. Whether someone says, I'm an agnostic or I'm an atheist, they're still worshiping. They're giving honor to something or someone, even themselves. And the Lord Jesus points out in this passage that The Father is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Some have questioned, well, is this the Holy Spirit? We know that all worship has to be through the Holy Spirit. But you must worship him in your spirit, not just the location you're in, not in this mountain or this place, but where you are, that is a place that should be a place where you're worshiping the Lord. There are times where we have intentional worship, purposeful worship, where we go into our closet, as the Lord Jesus said, in our personal worship. There's times we come together as a body in Christ to worship the Lord together, as we're commanded to do. And then there are times where throughout the week you and your family get together for family worship. So we want to be looking at, eventually in our series, we'll be looking at these specific purposeful times of worship, but I want to look at today at what I call perpetual worship, the worship that should be going on throughout the day in your life, whether it began in your personal time or continued in your family worship or in worship with the church. But the moment you set forth outside the closet door, that's not the time to stop worshiping. It's a time to continue worshiping the Lord in everything that you do and you say. I want to look over in Hebrews chapter 11, if you will turn there. Verse 20 says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. I like this indication. He's not in his prayer closet. He's not in the corporate worship of saints. He's not maybe even in family worship. He's just leaning on the top of his staff and worshiping God. And I think we better not wait till we're that old or that close to dying to start worshiping. I think the first day you are born again, that's the day of worship. You first come into the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and in awe and wonder and in holy fear and love, you begin to worship the Lord. It is the enemy's design to always sidetrack us from that purpose. We get hurried out of our worship. All of our time-saving devices that take up all of our time. we tend to get hustled out of our worship. And we're not trying to be monks. Far from that. It's just whatever we're doing in word or deed, we want to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And doing that properly is doing it in worship, giving reverence to God in what you say and what you do. I have before us our church covenant and some things underlined. I want to, you know, this is something that we might read when we join the church. If we read the Constitution, this is Article Number 4. But it's something for us to consider really every week as we've covenanted together for these things. Let's read together the whole covenant, and then we'll go back to the underlined words. Having been, as we trust, brought by divine grace to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give ourselves wholly to him, we do now solemnly and joyfully covenant with each other to walk together and with brotherly love in him to his glory as our common Lord. We do therefore in his strength engage that we will exercise a Christian care and watchfulness over each other and faithfully warn, exhort, and admonish each other as occasion may require. That we will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but will uphold the public worship of God and the ordinances of his house. That we will not omit closet and family religion at home, nor neglect the great duty of religiously training our children and those under our care for the service of Christ and the enjoyment of heaven. That as we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, we will seek divine aid to enable us to deny ungodliness and every worldly lust and win the souls of men. That we will contribute cheerfully of our property according as God has prospered us for the maintenance of a faithful and evangelical ministry among us, for the support of the poor, and to spread the gospel over the earth. That we will, in all conditions, even till death, strive to live to the glory of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You notice that in the underlining sections here, I bring those words to remind that we covenant together to worship God, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and that we will uphold the public worship of God and the ordinances of his house, that we will not omit closet and family religion at home, nor neglect the great duty of religiously training our children and those under our care for the service of Christ and the enjoyment of heaven. And when I first thought about teaching through a series on worship, I said, well, what are the areas of worship? Well, we have to have that personal, private worship where we enter the closet and the Lord knows what's going on in the closet there. And then we leave the closet. And then there's a time where we gather together in the Lord's Day, or it might be on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, and we worship together. We're the called out assembly. If we don't do that, we are not in the called out assembly. We can't forsake that. And there's that time with the family where we gather together and instruct the children the things that, if you remember Deuteronomy 6:5, whether you're, let's go back there and read that, Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, I've asked the question, when am I not supposed to be teaching my children the things of the Lord? And I can't find any breaks in this verse, nor do I want to find any breaks. And my children said, Dad, are you always going to bring commentary on everything we see and watch? And I said, I hope so. Can't we just watch it? Well, if you give me the commentary afterwards, then I'll just let you give the commentary, and I won't have to say anything. So we have these three areas of worship, but then as I began to consider further, I said, well, wait a minute, do we really know what worship is? Shouldn't we study what the scriptures say about worship before we begin trying to look at these three areas of purposed worship? And so what we'll be doing today is looking at the definition of worship and then consider a number of points regarding that. First of all, the true worship of God is required to be in spirit and in truth. Let's go back there to John chapter 4. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. And that could be said of everybody in the whole world outside of Christ. You just don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And so the Lord here is not denying that salvation was of the Jews. It was. And that salvation was, and the worship of God was being carried on in Jerusalem. You could not deny the sacrifices. David himself said, Lord, I know that it is not by the blood of bulls and goats that you really receive me and accept me. But he knew that he had to bring those bulls and goats because that was commanded of God. And every one of those bulls and goats was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wanted thousands and thousands of pictures of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament the daily sacrifice, the yearly sacrifices, all pointing to Christ. Now, someone could go through those exercises and not have a bit of the worship of God in their heart. And that was a big problem in the Old Testament, that they would bring sacrifices. Oh, we'll bring one lame because we need to keep the best for ourselves. And the book of Malachi points out, you don't want this lame animal. Why would you give that to God? And so the Lord in the Old Testament really required worship in spirit and truth as well. But it was with many of the things that we no longer have to care for ourselves. Thankfully, that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all of those commandments upon the cross, the civil requirements and those requirements of the sacrifice. And we have a worship now that is not in Jerusalem, but it's really where you are. And it may be in the locale of your closet or the corporate worship or in the family. But it's always wherever you are, you're to be worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Now, certainly that is by the Holy Spirit. We cannot do anything without Him. We cannot do anything without Christ. But this passage, when it talks about you must be worshiping God in spirit and in truth, I think the best commentators say that this is your spirit. That between you and the Lord, God is spirit, and He requires you to worship in your spirit toward Him. And it must be according to truth. Some would say, well, it's just the attitude. That's what God's really looking at. You might have all these errors mixed with it, but He's really looking at your heart. Or others say, well, it's just according to truth. It doesn't matter what's going on in your heart. You just must be thinking about the truth. And the Lord Jesus says it's both. It is you engaged personally with all your heart, loving the Lord in truth, according to the Word of God. We remember in the Old Testament that Nadab and Abihu, they decided to bring some strange fire. And I remind you back there in Leviticus 10, they brought that strange fire before the Lord, and the Lord was very angry, and he consumed them. And we think, well, God wouldn't do that in the New Testament. You remember that there was Ananias and Sapphira. They were in the worship service, and they denied the Lord. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and God took their lives. And they certainly were not bringing proper worship to the Lord. So we come to a God who requires our worship to be through Jesus Christ. He receives us in Christ. But He doesn't want us to be bringing before the Lord an impure heart, a heart that's really not engaged, a heart that's just going through the motions, a heart that's really set upon sin and harboring sin and trying to hide sin. We're to come before the Lord with a sincere heart, and trusting the Lord Jesus to forgive us of all the sins that we've committed during the week and even in our worship, seeking always to do this in truth. In our considerations of true worship, I have a number of things here that I'd like to go through. First of all, worship is giving the Lord the glory due His name. We read this in Psalm 29:2. We are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's holding the Lord in awesome reverence. In the Old Testament, He's often associated with bowing down in prostration. We are to worship the Lord in true, worship the true and living God in the manner He prescribes. Any false worship is idolatry. John 24, 23 and 24 indicates that our worship must be in spirit and truth. And it's not to be by the outward forms, but by the inward heart in truth. Now, the first mention of worship is in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. And it's in that passage where the Lord has commanded Abraham to take his son and sacrifice him. And if you will turn over there to Genesis 22, we're going to be going through a number of scriptures today. This is the first mention of worship in the scriptures. Verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And do you notice in this that the worship of God is tied to a sacrifice? And thankfully, when he went up on that mount, the Lord held his hand and provided the ram in the thicket, a picture of Christ, a sacrifice provided. The Lord will provide a sacrifice, as he told his son. And you notice his faith. The lad and I are going to come back. Whatever's going to happen up there, somehow God's going to raise him from the dead, because he told me I was going to have my son through him, and he doesn't have that child yet. So God's going to build a great nation through this son. Isaac's going to have Jacob, and he hasn't had him yet. So here is the first mention of worship, and I think the important thing for us to remember that worship is always tied to a sacrifice, particularly the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. When you bow down before the Lord, it should never be in thinking, well, look what a great day I had. It should be looking at what a great Savior I have in the Lord Jesus. We never go to God but through him, and we'll never worship him but through Christ. Point four, worship is associated with giving. We're going to kind of page through some scriptures here. Deuteronomy 26, if you'll go over there. Verse 8 says, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which you, O Lord, have given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So the commandment here is in giving to the Lord. You give it to him and you worship in that giving. You know, we take up an offering in the service. That's a time to worship God. If he hadn't given you anything, you would have nothing to put in the offering. It all came from him, and he wants the first fruits. He wants the best. I know there's many financial considerations, but I think the testimony I've heard through the years is those who have given God the first fruits, he makes the 90% last further than if you kept the 100. I don't know. He knows the economy of that. And it's not a matter of legalism. It's a matter from the heart. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And cheerfully give this to the Lord, knowing that he has provided that and he will provide all things. And we worship him. It's also tied with sacrifice. We saw that in Genesis 22:5. It's also tied in regards to holiness. If you go to 1 Chronicles 16:29. It says, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, this holiness it's talking about is, first of all, God's holiness. He's holy. And we come before him. Can you imagine a God of perfection with no sin? The world has everything marred and mars everything, and you come to the Lord and there's no sin in him. You may be bowing before him with some of the greatest tragedies you could ever imagine. And you bow before him as holy. The problem with the human heart is we will question God. We will doubt God. We will say, well, God, why did you do this? No, you're to bow before him as holy. And he knows what he's doing. He sifts everything that falls into our lives, even the greatest tragedies, through love. He gave his only begotten son. And with him, he freely gives us all things, even the trials of life, to make us like his son. And so we come before him in the beauty of holiness. But it's not just talking about his holiness. It's come before him with a holy life, a life putting away sin. And you say, well, how am I ever going to get before God if I can't come with my sin? We do come. Not harboring it, not saying, I hope I can hang on to this, but Lord, I want to be free of all this sin. I want to be like you, Lord. Cleanse me of all my sin. coming before the Lord in the beauty of holiness. He also mentions this in relation to the Lord's commandments, 2 Chronicles 7:19. We're going from left to right in your Bible, trying to make this a little bit easier. 2 Chronicles 7:19. This is in relation to the Lord's commandments. He says, "But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them." If you set aside the Lord's commandments, you're going to be worshiping other gods. He has commanded you clearly to love your wife. If you don't do that, whatever you do, you're serving some other god in that. Yourself, your lusts, and you're rebelling against the Lord. We are to worship him in relationship to his commandments. Psalm 5:7, in the fear of God. Psalm 5:7. Verse 7 says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." The study of the fear of God is a beautiful study in the Word of God. It's one very much misunderstood. It says that if we truly fear the Lord, the true worship of God, God casts out all fear. But there is a fear of God that is holy, that is reverence, that is one we never want to depart from. There is a slavish fear. If I don't do this, God will cast me off. A fear that God will not receive me in Christ. That's a slavish fear, because you're looking at what you can accomplish. Have I kept the commandments perfectly? You have not. And to think that God would not receive you because you are a sinner, you've missed the understanding of the fear of God. We fear him because he has forgiven us. It tells us over in Psalm 130. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" Verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." We can fear God because he does forgive us. But if we launch out into sin, we should fear God, because God will discipline us, and God will not let us continue in that pattern. And we need to fear a God who can cast individuals in hell. But this is a fear that is also wrapped up in love. God's love to us and our love to him has a fear, a reverence of him, a respect for him that we never want to cast off. If you go further in Psalm 22, verse 27, there are a number of passages in Psalms where he talks about all the earth worshiping him. And of course, we know that every individual is not involved in that, but God's taking the gospel through Christ and his people to all the ends of the earth. I'm going to start reading in verse 25 of Psalm 22. "My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." You see where this is going. We're sending a family to Australia. Our prayer is that many families there, not worshiping him right now, will worship the Lord. That is a strategic place. If you know where Australia is, I've got you a map right here. Perth is over here. Straight north, Indonesia. Straight northwest is India. In those two nations, there are thousands of unreached people groups. They're a lot closer than we are. And Perth is our stepping stone in prayer for that church and other churches in that area to take the gospel. What are those gold mines there for? What are those iron mines? Well, get all the gold out and put it in getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. It will be by the widow's might. But the Lord knows what he's doing, and we're thankful to be able to send someone there. But This is God's word. It will be fulfilled. He told Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that means all the families of the earth are going to get to worship the Lord. So I don't know what your end time position is, but mine has to have this in it, that eventually all the families of the earth are going to be blessed in him. Let's go over to 66:4 to see this again in Psalms. I'll begin in verse 1. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. So you see, this gospel of Jesus Christ is going to the ends of the earth. And you'll find this, for the Jew to think, we're going to hold on to this gospel and we're going to separate ourselves from the Gentiles forever. They did not understand their Old Testament. Paul points this out in the book of Romans, that the Gentiles are going to worship you. And here it is pictured in Psalms. If we go further in our outline, it says this worship of the Lord is in regards to his lordship. Psalm 45, if you go back there. Psalm 45:11. Verse 10 of Psalm 45 says, "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him." I was speaking to the nursing home today about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some would say you can have a Savior and not have a Lord. That's impossible. How could you ever have someone born again who doesn't see Jesus as Lord and worships him as Lord? I mean, isn't that what Saul, who later became Paul, Lord, what would you have me to do? And you see John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, when he sees the resurrected Lord, he's fallen down before him, even as our hearts should be falling down before him in worship. And then, over and over again, there are warnings against worshiping any other God or any other thing. Psalm 81:9. Verse 8 in context says, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god." So you see, that commandment is very simple, isn't it? And you would think, and I always check myself when I look at the sins of others, thinking, well, look what they did, I can't do that. And you look at the Old Testament and how, I mean, they've just been taken through the Red Sea. How could you ever make a god in the form of a golden calf? Because you've seen him who has shown you a pillar of fire, who's shown you the cloud by day. Why would you ever do that? And there's something in the heart of men that John the Apostle knew about when he wrote 1 John. You know the last verse in 1 John? You must know the last verse of 1 John. Let's flip over there. He writes this letter of love, and then he comes with this stinger at the end. A stinger of love. Verse 21, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." You may not be making a golden calf, but you can begin to worship anything that is not God. Your good job, your good house, your prayer life. Anything that is not God. We can set our affection on that. And it doesn't take long. you're a breath away from breaking God's commandment. And I don't say that because you're going to do that, but you have to beware. If I'm not setting my affection on the Lord Jesus, if I'm not turning away from sin and honoring him, the next step is sin. And so this whole book, you could say, is a warning against idolatry. Our first parents had the fellowship and the true worship of God, and they lost it. And the Lord, with flaming cherubim, had to turn them outside the garden because of their sin and all the evils that have fallen on the earth. And through every sin ever committed, fell through turning away from the Lord in idolatry. And so, in our own lives, you see, there's so many things God's pressing us to. We have the Lord himself, that should draw us to worship. But then we have all the sins that could follow that we should turn away from to press us to worship the Lord. You could say that everything in the scripture is turning us to worship the Lord himself. You'll notice also it's in exaltation of the Lord, Psalm 99. And there are synonyms in the scriptures, the word exaltation being one to worshiping him, exalting him, magnifying him, giving him the glory due his name. Verse 4 says, the king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have exalted, you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. If you have never exalted the Lord, if you have never worshiped him, you've not been born again. Because Jesus says, if you've been born again, you can see the kingdom of God, which means you can see the king. You can see his glory, his honor, his praise. There is nothing like exalting the Lord. You know, it's not something calculated. I must exalt the Lord. It's coming from the heart where you view him as what he is. I mean, why are you even here? He created you for his own glory. Why are you even concerned about worship? Because he's given you new life in Christ. What are you going to be doing forever and ever and ever in the eternal kingdom? You will never cease worshiping him. I mean, whatever he has us doing, it will be in worship. He creates a new heavens and a new earth, and we get to see that spoken by his voice. You will worship him. And you know, the Lord Jesus said in John 4 that it now is and is coming. We are that new covenant people that get to worship outside of Jerusalem. We don't have to travel there. You know, it was the eunuch who came up from Ethiopia because you have to worship in Jerusalem, right? So he comes all the way up there. We don't have to go back to Jerusalem. But what we do is we go to the Christ who died outside of the city of Jerusalem. And we worship him. We honor him who took all of our sins upon himself. I mean, if you can't worship him because of that, you can't worship. All of your sins, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, my worst sins. The sins as a Christian, aren't those our worst sins? Have fallen upon Christ, and we worship him. We always worship by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And the encouraging thing, this is what God... He commands it, and he will give you grace to grow in this. None of us are where we want to be in worship. One saint said, I can't wait to go to heaven because then I will truly then worship God. James Alexander Stewart, I always get his name reversed, missionary to Europe. And so we look forward to that day. But we have today to begin worshiping now. And that's what heaven on earth is. That's the kingdom of heaven now. The kingdom of God is right now, worshiping him and serving him and perpetually worshiping him in whatever we're doing. Any questions or comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful we can come to you with all of our sins and all of our sorrows, and you will receive us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that you will help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and to truly worship you as much as saved sinners can worship you in this life. Give us grace today to continue in worship. We pray for Brother Allen as he preaches to us this morning, that you would anoint him and grace him with love and truth and wisdom. Help us to hear your word, Lord. Help us to faithfully obey it and not forget it. Father, we do pray for our children that you might save them at an early age, Lord. Grip them with their sins against you, Lord, and show them that Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." We pray, Father, for Brother Fred and Sister Debbie, that, Lord, you would bless them wherever they are worshiping today. Give them grace to minister to Debbie's mother. We pray for Frank and the family, Lord, and the loss of his sister, that you would encourage them and strengthen them. We pray for our sister Trish and the loss of her brother, that, Lord, you will build her up and use her in all the things that proceed from this with her family. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We ask you to prepare our hearts later to receive the Lord's Supper. Help us to honor you as a church in one body. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.